Good morning. Yeah, are we all still awake? That's a good, good thing. We're on week 5, 3. Shall I turn my microphone on? That's much better, isn't it, to be heard? We're on week 3 of our 5 weeks looking at the Beatitudes. It's great to be able to dive in and look at them week by week. So we're going to look at 2 of the Beatitudes this week. First of all, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied or they will be filled. We're going to look at that, and then we're going to stop, and then we're going to sing again, and then we're going to have a very quick look at blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Both fairly straightforward, I'm sure. This holy and humble congregation before me have got both of these completely sussed. Yeah. Well, of course we haven't. And these words of Jesus, although we probably know them really well, we've heard them recently, they're a continuing challenge, aren't they? And so they should be. They are to me, because they're about deeper discipleship. Peter said last week, and I said the week before, it's about topsy-turvy living, the Sermon on the Mount. It's about countercultural living. It's about what God's kingdom looks like, and it doesn't always make sense to the world. These sayings are all about the ethics of the kingdom of God, what that's like, what it looks like when the rubber hits the road of our faith and our discipleship, when we don't live by the same values as those around us. So we're going to start off with, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Not those who hunger and thirst. People often stop there. That's not, blessed are you if you've got a rumbly tumbly. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if I asked you if you were hungry this morning, some of you would say, yes, I need cake. That's probably me, actually. I'm projecting that on you. I'm probably guessing that most of you have had breakfast before you came to church. You've had your Weetabix or your shredded wheat or your full English or whatever you do on a Sunday morning. And I suspect that most of you will go home and you will have lunch. Some of you will have got a lovely Sunday lunch planned, and you're hoping that I don't go on too long because the roast is in the oven. I'm rarely hungry, honestly. It's a side effect of having no gallbladder. Don't seem to have a sense of hunger anymore. But it doesn't stop me eating. Having no sense of hunger. And interestingly, nor does it stop me saying, oh, I'm starving. Interesting. Maybe that's a verbal tick that we're used to in our society. We say we're hungry when we're actually bored or thirsty or something else. There may have been times in your life that you've known real hunger. Maybe. Perhaps there's a time when you've had to fast for medical reasons. Perhaps there was a time when you haven't been able to afford regular meals. I was reading this week the latest statistics from the Trussell Trust, they who run the food banks across our country, of the horrifying amount of parents who go without meals so their children can be fed, and the amount of children who turn up at school without having had breakfast, and the knock-on effects that that has on education, which is terrifying, I think, in this day and age, that we shouldn't expect that. But that's the world in which we live in, when we have austerity and cuts to services. Sad. We're coming up to Christian Aid Week. where we will stand and we will pray for the world's poorest people, where there are still levels of poverty and hunger in our world that are frankly evil. And it's good to be reminded when we talk about hungering and thirsting, being thirsty for righteousness, that this is also a call to prayer and it's a call to action. Action. The action that Donna and Paul do every Sunday night. I'm so pleased they're able to share that today. The action that Maxine is calling us to during Christian Aid Week, to knock on people's doors and ask for money, uncomfortable though that may be, because it makes a difference. But this is not about physical hunger and thirst. This is not about what can be placated with a cup of tea and a slice of Jill Jackson's lemon drizzle cake. Although a slice of Jill Jackson's lemon drizzle cake makes the world a better place, I think blessing upon blessing in the lemon drizzle cake. I remember trying to get out of school one day when I was round about Rebecca's age, because there was a maths test. Didn't like maths tests. I did the whole put the thermometer on the radiator whilst your mum's not looking trick. And it worked. Happy days for once. It was going really well. I was able to stay in bed for a bit. She didn't make me get up. But then I asked for a snack. And she looked at me in that way that mothers look at you and say, what snack would you like? I said, oh, a chocolate bar would be nice. She went, well, if you're well enough to eat chocolate, young lady, if you have an appetite for that, you can go to school. I think that's probably true, both physically and spiritually, that if we've got a good appetite, there's probably nothing much wrong with us if we've got a good appetite. These words of Jesus are a challenge to our hearts and to our heads, because he's asking how hungry and thirsty for the things of God are you? When you're hungry and thirsty, that's all you think about. You become obsessed with when your next meal will come. When we had our day of prayer and fasting, so many people went, oh, I'm really hungry. No, you've not let me eat, so that's all I'm thinking about. I'm up in the middle of the night for a digestive. I never wake up in the middle of the night, but I need to eat. Jesus is asking his followers, how much more of God do they want? How much are you hungry? Scripture talks about that longing for God all the time, for a deeper relationship, for something that's more fruitful, more rooted, more authentic. The Psalms are full of those words. These are from the Passion Translation, Psalm 42. I love this version, to drink of you, O God. Drink deeply from the streams of pleasure flowing from your presence. My longings overwhelm me for more of you. My soul thirsts, pants, and longs for the living God. I want to come and see the face of God. Psalm 84. Deep within me are these lovesick longings, desires and daydreams of living in union with you. When I'm near you, my heart and my soul will sing and worship with joyful songs of you, my true source and spring of life. And David prayed continually about, where are you? God, you're my God. I seek you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. King David was a man that Scripture says was a man after God's heart. But he had his fair share of mess ups. There were a couple of moments that perhaps weren't his proudest moments. But he wanted all of God that he could get. What Jesus is talking about in this beatitude before us today is that you're blessed when you have such an appetite that you can't live without what you're hungry for. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness. I read this definition. Have I turned that off? No? Can you just flick it on for me, Maxine? Thank you. Has it stopped? I read this definition of righteousness this week. Righteousness is a pattern of life conformed to God's will. A pattern of life conformed to God's will. A life, a will, God turned. Does your life look like that? I wonder. I think I am the most stubborn person I know. My husband will tell you that is probably true, especially first thing in the morning. It's a daily discipline for me to try and turn my will over to God. You can have my money. You can have my time, my will. Oh, that's a bit trickier, isn't it? So it's a daily discipline. It's not just a daily discipline. Sometimes it's a 10-minute discipline or an hourly discipline. Because someday that's a struggle to say, it's not my will, Lord. It's your will. Because Jesus says his life turned towards him is about recognizing who he is. This hunger and thirst is rewarded with something that's tangible and life-giving. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst, said Jesus. Google tells me that you can live for 3 days without water. You can live for 3 weeks without food before you die. I wonder, how long can you live without having a hungry, healthy relationship with the living God? And what sort of death does that look like to your soul? The Beatitudes challenge us to put God's values and ethics above what the world tells us. Because we've got very different value systems, us and the world. The world around us says, when you're hungry and thirsty, go get what you want. Even if it's not good for you. Even if it's unhealthy for you and it will kill you eventually, because that's what freedom looks like. This topsy-turvy kingdom way of thinking tells us something very, very different. That being filled, being completely satisfied, being content. How many people in our world search for having enough and being content and never actually find it? This beatitude tells us that that is found when we give it all to God. When we submit ourselves to him, to his way, to our wants, to his wants, our ways, to his ways, and we say yes to God's. And that is topsy-turvy in the world in which we live. And we're told to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Paul talks about righteousness a lot in Scripture. He says this, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my God, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Paul talks about the righteousness that comes from Christ. We're made right with God because of the work of the cross. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we're declared forgiven. Yay! Pardoned. Yay! Justified. We're made right with God. We're saved from our sins by grace and through faith. And that's what we're to hunger and thirst for. To have a right relationship with God. Being concerned with justice, making things right that are wrong. We'll hear more about that in a moment. We're going to sing, I think, Great is the Lord and Most Worthy of Praise. And then we'll have a very brief look at what mercy looks like. Please take your seats. What does mercy look like? What does showing mercy look like to you? Does it look like Paul and Donna, sorry, I'm embarrassing you again, what they're doing on the streets of Liverpool on a Sunday night? Is that mercy? Does it look like Maxine and her troupe of merry band of people knocking on doors in West Kirby in the rain? Is that mercy? Blessed are the merciful, says Jesus, for they will be shown mercy. My favorite musical is Les Miserables. Love Les Miserables. It's the longest book I have ever read, apart from the Bible. I know some people love Les Miserables with a passion. I know also in this congregation that some people hate it equally with the same passion. For those of you who don't know, based on Victor Hugo's book, it's about a man called Jean Valjean, and he has been in prison for 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread for his sister's family. But in 19 years, the world has changed and looks very different. Once he's released, he's unable to find bed and breakfast. No one will help him. He can't find work because no one will trust him. Because he is an ex-con. Everyone turns him away. No one will give him a shot. No one will trust him because of his past. And he stumbles across the home of the bishop, who lets him in, who feeds him. But he repays that kindness by getting up in the middle of the night and stealing all the bishop's silver. He's caught by the police. Let's see what happens next in a short clip from Les Miserables. Oh, I love Les Miserables. And everything turns around for this man. When the bishop sees that this is a holy moment, it's a kairos moment, it's a liminal moment, he has the power to make a huge difference in the life of this man. He tells the police that the silver is a gift. Use it to become an honest man, he says. And that's the turning point. In the rest of the film, if you've seen it, in the rest of the book, everything hinges in the life of this individual on the mercy he has received. Everything stems from that mercy. In the musical, there's a powerful scene where Hugh Jackman, anything is powerful when Hugh Jackman's in it, when Valjean falls to his knees and he is floored by grace. He recognizes his sin and his unworthiness. And before the face of goodness and forgiveness, he is floored and gives himself to God. That sounds a lot like Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. Mercy is countercultural. I don't know if I would have done that if someone had turned up and looked on my doorstep. Would I have invited them in? Would I have given away the family silver? Not that we have any family silver. Maybe a referral to the food bank, maybe a sandwich, maybe a prayer, but perhaps nothing that really costs, perhaps nothing really sacrificial. I don't know. What would you have done? Mercy has great power in people's lives. Jesus knew that. That's why he blesses those who show mercy and says that they will be reciprocated. You give mercy and you show mercy yourself. Mercy is often perceived as weakness, but actually it's strength and power to change lives. John Stott describes mercy as compassion for people in need. The Expositor's Bible commentary says that mercy embraces both forgiveness for the guilty and compassion for the suffering and needy. The concept of mercy in Scripture comes all the way from the Old Testament. The first word I learned in Hebrew, I didn't learn much because I was rubbish at it, was the word chesed, and you've got to say it gutturally with feeling. Chesed. I still remember me being taught how to say that. And it's the defining characteristic of God in the Old Testament. It's about the covenantal chasing love of God. It's about the mercy and kindness and the steadfast love of God. It's all the way through Scripture. It says this is who God is. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's what I said. I, the Lord your God, show love to a thousand generations for those who love and keep my commandments. That's mercy. And Jesus spoke about mercy too. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I've come to call the righteous. Not the righteous, but sinners. We're reminded this morning that for the Christian, mercy is not an option. It's a necessity. We have thrown ourselves on God's mercy. We don't deserve his love, but he gives it anyway. That's mercy. We rely on God's mercy for our salvation. But Jesus says, you give mercy as you have received it, much like forgiveness. And that's what the kingdom looks like. So our two Beatitudes actually go hand in hand today. We're formed and shaped by looking heavenward and conforming to God, copying him, and placing our footsteps in his. But we're also challenged to model his mercy in a world that does not know it, finds it hard to recognize it, in a world where things are not given away for free, that everything comes with an agenda or a cost. We are to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. If you want to receive mercy, Jesus says, you must be willing to give it. I find that a challenge. Blessed are the merciful, says Jesus. I'd like to invite you, if you may, to close your eyes. We're going to pray together. But first, I want you to think about what we've heard this morning, about the challenge in the words of Jesus, and ask yourself, what are you hungry for? Are you hungry and thirsty for the righteousness found in Christ? And what does that actually look like in your life? What could it look like this week? So in these moments of quiet, I ask you to think about your life this week, what you have in your diary, or what you don't have in your diary. The things that are planned and the people that you will meet. the places you will go. What might hungering and thirsting for righteousness look like in your week ahead? What might being merciful look like in the plans and the days that stretch before you, in the people you will meet, in the places you will go? Father God, thank you for the words of life that we've heard from Jesus this morning. Would you show us, each individual soul here today, what it looks like in our life to want more of you? To hunger and thirst for your righteousness. Would you show us what that looks like? And would you show us what mercy looks like? Would you alert us to the opportunity in the week ahead to be the hands and feet and words of Jesus Christ? May we see those opportunities as you give them to us. And Father, we thank you that in you we find our contentment. Would you bless us as we strive to follow you more closely? In Jesus' name we pray.